As you know, the Bible teaches in the New Testament that all believers in Jesus Christ are priests. Actually, the New Testament doesn't say a lot about that, but it does specifically say that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it calls believers as a group a royal priesthood. Now, if you came upon that passage and you looked at it and you scratched your head and said, okay, I'm a priest, what does that mean? I think that's where the confusion starts, because when we think of priest in the modern sense of the term, we think of somebody that is a professional who wears his collar backwards and people have to go through him to get to God. Is that what a priest does? Or to say the same thing another way, what is our job as a priest? What do priests do, and what do we do as priests? Well, if you're going to examine this subject biblically, you're forced to go to the Old Testament, because the priesthood was a major function in the Old Testament. So what I want us to do in our continuing study through the book of Exodus is look at what it says about the priest in the Old Testament. Now, obviously, not everything it says applies to us, but there are principles here and some direct applications here in the New Testament of what is involved in the priesthood. So as we go through this, the object is for you to figure out what your job is as a priest. What things in this passage apply to all priests, so to speak. So with that in mind, will you turn with me to Exodus chapter 29. Now, as you know, the chapter divisions were not inspired. They were put in the Bible many years after the Bible was written. And it just so happens that in the Old Testament, a lot of times, each chapter is a unit. But there are those times when that's not true. And this is one of them. That beginning in chapter 29, verse 38, and going all the way through the next chapter, we have basically a description of the priest. He touches on some other things in the process, but this is basically the section in Exodus that deals with the priest. So we're going to look at a chapter and a half. Now, that is a large assignment, so we're going to fly through some of these passages, but the concepts here are rather simple. So let's begin in chapter 29, verse 38. He says, "Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar." Now, let me pause here for a second. When he says the altar, it's obvious that he's talking about the altar just inside the gate, the altar where there was the sacrifices. That's obvious from what follows. So he says, "You shall offer on the altar two lambs of the first year by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight." So there's two young lambs. They're only a year old. And you're going to offer one in the morning and one in the evening. Now he gives details as to how this is to be offered. He says in verse 40, "With one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephod, of flour mixed with one-fourth hin of pressed oil." The word ephah is in italics, indicating that it's not in the Hebrew text. It's been added. Some think that it was about 2 quarts, but it's flour. That much is clear. The word hin is probably of Egyptian origin, and it's about 5 quarts. So this is to be mixed with the lamb. Then he says in the latter part of verse 40, "And one-fourth of the hin of wine as a drink offering." So we're making a little concoction here. Grain and wine and lamb. Verse 41, "And the other lamb shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with grain offering and drink offering as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So, both offerings, morning and evening, were to be accompanied with a grain offering, which was flour and oil, and a drink offering, which was simply wine. So these offerings were, made up of the daily diet of the people. Meat, flour, oil, wine. Those are the kinds of things that they had in their diet. And this was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says that Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross was, quote, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And that is a reference to this very fact, that some of the offerings in the Old Testament God considered of a pleasant, sweet smell. I read this and I think of my wife putting on perfume. And it just, the aroma fills the room sometimes, And then it doesn't last long. But when she first puts it on, it just fills the room. And it's nice. I say, oh, that's nice. And God looks at this offering and he smells it and says, that's nice. That's a sweet smell to me. Then he says in verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, as the door of the tabernacle, as the meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. By the way, the tabernacle is sometimes called the place of meeting. God says, I'm going to meet with you here. Now, this is significant. I'm going to have a relationship with you. The word we would probably use is, I'm going to have fellowship with you. Well, what's the basis of our fellowship? A blood sacrifice. That we have a relationship and a fellowship with the Lord based on the fact that Christ, the Lamb of God, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. Then he says in verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified for my glory. So I'm going to meet with you there. This is, I can't emphasize this enough. Even in the Old Testament, the issue was a relationship. This is not a ritual only. It is that, but it's more than that. This is a ritual that establishes a relationship. So it's not the ritual that's important, it's that this is the basis of our relationship. And to get hung up on the ritual and miss the relationship would be like putting on a wedding band signifying that you're married and concentrating on the ring instead of your spouse. So we need to not miss the point that this is the basis of a relationship. I'm going to meet with you there. We're going to have a relationship together. So he says in verse 44, so I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priest. So the idea is that I'm going to take these Aaron and his sons and the descendants of them, and I'm going to make them priest. And the first thing he says about these priests is, I'm going to consecrate both Aaron and his sons. The Hebrew word translated consecrate is the one that was translated sanctified in the previous verse, verse 43. So in other words, the tabernacle, the altar, Aaron and his sons were to be what? Sanctified? Consecrated? What does all that mean? Those are fancy religious words. They simply mean to be set apart. We are set apart to the Lord, to have a relationship with him. And the priests were to be set apart. Another way to say it's holy. It's the same idea in the Bible. like getting married, and you're set apart to that partner, that mate. So this is, again, it's all about a relationship based on a blood sacrifice. He says in verse 44, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. I want you to think about this for a minute. I think when we hear the expression, I am the Lord, I will be your God, we tend to think of, you know, wow, God is powerful and omnipotent and sovereign, and he is God. And all of that's true. But the emphasis here is I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to meet you. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to communicate with you. As I said Sunday in the sermon, God wants to be involved in the details of our life. He wants to be involved in all the details, so that he says, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. He wants us to take everything that concerns us. Matter of fact, Peter says, cast all of your care upon him. And this passage is referring to that kind of thing. Look, based on this blood sacrifice, I'm going to come down there. I'm going to live with you. And implied in all of that is, I am going to meet your needs. We're going to fellowship together. I'm going to communicate with you. I want a relationship with you. And the priest is set apart to do that very thing, to serve the Lord. And he's holy. He's set apart to do it. All right. That is chapter 29. As you open chapter 30, he talks about the altar of incense. He says in verse 31, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. Now, we've seen this kind of wood before, and it's overlaid with gold, as we'll see in a minute. But now, this is really kind of interesting. The tabernacle, you came in the door of the courtyard, and the first thing was the altar. And then, we haven't gotten to it yet, in the book of Exodus, hasn't even been mentioned yet, the laver. And then you went into the holy place. And in Exodus 25, we saw there were two pieces of furniture in the holy place. One was the table of showbread, and the other was the candelabra. Nothing was mentioned in Exodus 25 about the altar of incense. Now he says, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. And this goes, as he will say, in the holy place. But first, he gives us the dimensions. It says in verse 2, a cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and the two cubits shall be its height. The horns on it shall be one piece with it. And as you remember, a cubit is 18 inches, so a cubit and a half is like 3 feet. It was 3 feet high with horns on each corner. All right. Then he says in verse 3, it should be overlaid on its top, on the sides, around its horn with pure gold, and you shall make it molding of gold all around. So it's wood, but it's overlaid with gold. Then he says in verse 4, there's going to be two rings on each side. Now, as I've explained before, when we were in Exodus 25, the altar had rings. Now this has rings. Now, you got to put that with verse 4 and 5 together. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. So the idea was you were going to put these poles through the rings, and then as they moved through the wilderness, four people picked up the thing by the poles, and it was portable. So there are two poles, two people on each end of the pole. And when they picked it up, the rings, they picked up the altar and they carried it. So all of this is to simply say, this is portable as we move through the wilderness. Now he tells where you're going to put it, verse 6. And you shall put it before the veil. That is, before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Now, this is very important. The tabernacle proper, the building at the end of the courtyard, was divided into two parts, the holy place and the holy of holies. And between them was a veil. Now, this verse clearly says that the altar of incense is going to go before the veil, meaning it's going to be in the holy place. And then it says it's going to be before the mercy seat. Well, the mercy seat's on the other side of the veil. So the reason I said this is important is that it gets to be a little bit of confusion here, because the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, if you read it in some English translations, sounds like it's in the Holy of Holies. And some commentators have concluded, based on that reference in Hebrews 9:4, that it's actually in the Holy of Holies and not the holy place. Well, the Greek construction of Hebrews 9:4 could indicate that it was in the holy place and not in the Holy of Holies. Most conclude, and I concur, that it was in the Holy of Holies. But the point is, this verse tells us where to, I said the Holy of Holies, I meant the holy place. I think it's in the holy place. And this verse tells us where to put it. Then he gives us its function. And Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. By the way, where do you put the burnt offering and the grain offering? On the altar. Don't mix these things up. Then he says in verse 10, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy, set apart, to the Lord. All right. Now let's put all this together. Twice a day, the priest functioned. They came in the gate of the tabernacle, the door it's sometimes called. They gave an offering, lamb, grain, flour, wine, oil. And then they went into the holy place and they burned incense on the altar. Evening, same thing. Come in the door, meet the brazen altar, offer a sacrifice, flour, oil, you get the drill. Go into the holy place, burn incense. Next day, come in, offer a sacrifice, burn incense. Next day, come in, burn, offer a sacrifice, incense. That's your job. That's the job of a priest. Offer sacrifices, burn incense. Now, what's the point of incense? Well, because the text says in some places the smoke was ascended, virtually all students of Scripture conclude that this is symbolic of prayer, that the incense is going up to the Lord. It was a sweet aroma in his nostrils, according to this passage. But it was essential to maintain the human-divine relationship, just as talking to your mate is essential to maintain a relationship. So, we're talking about the priest, and so far we've seen that he does two things, and he does both of them twice a day. Sacrifice, incense. Got it? Remember, you're a priest. You got to figure out how this applies to you. We'll get to that. Let's look at the next thing. The next thing doesn't pertain just to the priest. It pertains to a half shekel offering that was to be given by everybody. This is really interesting. Verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, and every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord, you shall number them, and there shall be no plague among them when you number them. All right. He told them to take a census. We're going to number all the people. Just like we do. How often do we do this? Every 10 years? How often is the census? 10 years? So we got to figure out how many citizens we got. Well, that's as old as Moses. All right. Look at verse 13. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel of 20 gerims. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. What is a gerim? Whatever that is. It's an Egyptian weight, and it probably, some say, around 2 ounces of 2 ounces of whatever. All right. What I think is interesting is he says in verse 14, everyone, including those who are numbered from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make an atonement for yourselves. Huh. Let me read one more verse and I'll comment. And this all has to do with this offering that everybody over 20 years old and older had to give. Verse 16. And you shall take the atonement money for the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting. And it shall be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for yourselves. So there's two things going on here. Everybody is to give the offering. And in one sense, it's an atonement. But this verse says it's for the service of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, this whole section is about the priest. And right in the middle of it, it says, and everybody should give half a shekel for the service of the tabernacle. So the implication seems to be that this supports the priest. I'm liking this. Pay the preacher. That's the idea. But what really, I'm kidding about that, but I'm serious about this. What really fascinates me is verse 15. Everybody is to give half a shekel. And if you're rich, you give half a shekel. No more. And if you're poor, you give half a shekel. No less. Everybody gave the same amount. Now, I don't know what to do with that, except to say that our tax system isn't quite like that. Our tax system is, boy, is it appropriate to talk about this right now? They just passed the tax bill and it's graduated. And they couldn't even agree on the grades. The House had one set and the Senate had another. I think the House originally had 3. And I think, did we end up with 5 or 7? You don't listen to the news, huh? All right, but anyway, we have a levels. And the idea is the richer you are, the more you pay in our system. And I just found it very fascinating that to support the temple, the tabernacle, I should say, everybody gave the same amount. I don't know what you do with that. I don't know how you apply it. I just thought I'd point it out. All right. There's an offering involved. And everybody gives it. Now let's go back to the tabernacle and the service. Now we're going to come to what is called the brazen laver. Verse 17, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall make a laver of bronze with the base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. Then they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by the fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and this shall be a statute forever to them, to him and to his descendants throughout their generation. Now, this part of the tabernacle was not mentioned in Exodus 25, where he gave the furniture. He mentioned the altar, the brazen altar. He mentions the candelabra, the table of showbread, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. But in Exodus 25, there's no mention of the laver, which is in the courtyard, which just held water, and the Ark of Incense that we just mentioned a minute ago. Now, there are no dimensions given anywhere in the Bible for the laver. So we're pretty much left to our imagination to figure out what it looked like. I looked it up on the internet. I just typed in laver of the tabernacle. I did this a few weeks ago when we were starting to study the tabernacle. And I remember when I built the model many years ago, I didn't have the access, the internet didn't exist when I built the tabernacle. And I just wondered all the shapes that it was in. And it was really fascinating. It's all over the place. I mean, there's every conceivable kind of shape. But all of that's in material. The point is, the priest had to wash every time he did his job. Now, what's the application of that? What's the point? And I think clearly the point is John chapter 13, where Jesus washed their feet. Remember that? And Peter objected and said, no. And Jesus said, you're clean, you're washed, you're clean, but your feet are dirty. And that, as you well know, is the great illustration of the fact that when we come to Christ, we're cleansed all over, so to speak. But in our daily walk, we get, especially when you got sandals on and you're walking down a dirt road, you get your feet dirty. So there needs to be daily cleansing. And in this sense, every time you are performing service of the Lord, you need cleansing. Now, how do you get that done? Well, the answer is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear that? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So what's the difference between forgive and cleanse? That's two ways of looking at the same thing. But somebody cleverly has suggested that the forgiveness is in heaven and the cleansing is on earth. He forgives and we get cleansed. Of course, we get forgiven, but he does one in heaven and the other on earth. At any rate, priests need cleansing. That's the message here. All right. Then he talks about anointing oil. So let's pick it up at verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourselves quantities of spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a hin of olive oil, and you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ornament compound according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Wow. We've got another concoction. Can I call it that? One commentator explains this as 12 pounds of myrrh, 6 pounds of cinnamon, 6 1/4 pounds of cane, 12 pounds of cassia from the fragrance of the bark of a tree, and about 4 quarts of olive oil. When mixed, these would make a fragrant blend. Because of the sacred nature of the special oil, it was not to be used for any other purpose other than the one stated in this passage. Another says this amounted to 50 pounds of spices, dried and powdered, and they were mixed about 1 gallon of olive oil. Still another says, 4 fragrant spices blended with olive oil to produce an excellent perfume. It was holy in that the Israelites used it exclusively for the special purpose in the service of God. The priest could use it for no other purpose. So there is an anointing oil. What are you going to do with it? We just described how to get it. Now what are we going to do with it? Well, that's verse 26. And with it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all the utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all the utensils and the laver. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. So we're going to take this concoction. We're going to go through and anoint virtually everything as an indication that this is holy unto the Lord. Holy means separated unto Him. This is for His exclusive use. So he says in verse 30, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. Ah, we just saw that there had to be cleansing at the laver, and now there has to be anointing, so that we need to be cleansed and we need to be holy as priests. Priests have to be separated to the Lord. So he says in verse 32, it shall not be on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to the composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. And he says, you shall do this in verse 31 throughout your generations. Verse 33 says, whatever compound, any like it, or whatever part of it, an outsider, it should be cut off from his people. This is exclusively for the priest, and you shall not do this to anyone else. All right? How are we doing? You figuring out what your job is as priest? We're not done yet. So, hang on. Look at verse 34. And the Lord said to Moses, now we're going to talk about the incense, the sweet spices, stady, and omnica, and galabalm, and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices, you shall make equal amounts of each. You shall make these an incense, a compound, according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. Now, if you want me to explain those spices, I can't, because nobody can. We don't know the exact identity of these spices. It's unknown. What we do know is what it was used for. He says in verse 36, and you shall beat some of them very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I meet with you. It shall be most holy, there it is again, to you. But as for the incense which you make, you shall not make it for any for yourselves, according to the composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes it like any of it and smells it, he should be cut off from his people, which probably means they would be physically dead. So these are incense, and again, it's the function of the priest. All right, that's as far as we're going to get. How are we doing? Did y'all get all this? What I want to know is, you figured out your job yet? I start out saying you were a priest. So, do you know what you're supposed to do as a priest? I should stop and let you tell me. All right, let me sum up what I think is in the passage, and let me see if I can apply this to us. I think that the Lord gave Moses instruction. And there's a couple of things going on in this passage. In the first place, there are additional pieces of furniture for the tabernacle that we haven't seen before. The laver and the altar of incense. So that's one thing in this chapter. And the other is the duties of the priest, which comes down to offering sacrifices and incense. That's what's new in this passage. And most of this has to do with the priest. And there's a third thing that's here, and that is every male over 20, rich or poor, was to give half a shekel to support the tabernacle. That's the section. Now, the subject of this section is the priest. And what it is basically saying is the priest is to be set apart to the Lord. And in part of that is he needs daily cleansing. The priest is to serve the Lord. And the priest is to serve the Lord by sacrificing. Literal sacrifices. Animal sacrifices. Now, what's the application to that to us? And the answer is that, I mean, how many times in this passage did he say, you are to be holy? Holy. That is, we are to be separated unto the Lord. We are to be, consecrated, sanctified. All those are fancy words that mean nothing more than we're to be separated unto Him. And as you've heard me say many times, I think the best illustration of that is marriage, that you're separated to your mate. You're united to that particular person. Matter of fact, that's Paul's great illustration in Ephesians chapter 5. We are to be holy. The second thing I would say is you can be separated to the Lord and still sin. Is that a shock? All right. So what do you need? If you're separated to the Lord and you still sin, what do you need? You need daily cleansing. So you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are a priest. And here's what you need to know about your job. Number one, you are to be holy. This, you can't read this passage. The word holy pops out all over the place. Consecration, sanctification pops out all over the place. That's the first and foremost thing in the passage. But there needs to be cleansing. And thirdly, there needs to be sacrifices. A priest offers sacrifices. Matter of fact, you need to do it twice a day. Once in the morning, once in the evening. You need to offer sacrifice. So, you have a lamb handy? Remember I said, this is stuff they ate. Got flour, oil. I mean, you are ready to give a sacrifice tomorrow, right? He's trying to wiggle out of this. But he happens to be right. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 13. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And look at verse 15. This is the sacrifice. As a matter of fact, there are a number of sacrifices in the New Testament. But look at this one. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. But I want to focus on this one. Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, we don't offer animal sacrifices. Jesus was the Lamb of God, who the book of Hebrews says, once for all paid the penalty of sin. It is done. It is over. It is finished. So what do we do as priests? Are we without a job? No. We offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, there are other sacrifices. Matter of fact, keep reading. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Same thing, it's a sweet smelling aroma. All right. Here's the idea. You are a priest. And here's your assignment as a priest. Tomorrow, you need to offer sacrifices in the morning and in the evening. So, one of the ways that you can do this, one of the ways I do this, is I offer the sacrifice of praise throughout the day. Matter of fact, I had a lot of things that had to fall right into place today, and they did. And I just said, Lord, thank you. Next thing fell in place, Lord, thank you. And I found myself saying thank you all through the day. Remember all that car problem I mentioned that I've had? It all worked out today. And I got the new car with all the hand controls put in it, and it was wonderful. But beyond all of that, I'd like to make a suggestion. If you got to thank the Lord twice a day, I guess you thank him three times a day when you eat, right? You do that, right? Well, this is twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. So let me make a suggestion. How about thanking the Lord when you get up, before you get out of bed, and thank the Lord, praise the Lord before you go to sleep? Would that be a fulfillment of twice a day as a priest? I'm not trying to lay rules on you. I'm trying to make a suggestion to enhance your ministry as a priest. But amen. I go to bed and just say, Lord, thank you. It all worked today. And sometimes I go to bed and say, Lord, it didn't work today like it was supposed to, but thank you anyway, right? There's something you can thank the Lord for and praise him. So, this is the point. You are a priest, and priests offer sacrifices. And one of the sacrifices, and there are others, but one of the sacrifices is praise. And you ought to do that at least twice a day.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for making us priests. And what a joy and a privilege to thank you all during the day. When we see your hand providentially working, and just to know that you're there and you want to have a relationship with us. Father, thank you.
Thank you,
and
Father.
Teach us to continually give the sacrifice of praise. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.